Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans 14. And our text is in the 8th verse. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. In the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he always starts out the beginning of his letter with the doctrine. So if you read Romans carefully, 1 through chapter 11, you're going to find doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Here's the foundation. Here's the basis. Here's where we're going. And then when he gets to the second part, chapter 12 on to the end, he gives the practical things, how you do the things that are contained, how you understand and what, how you live after you learn the doctrine that's in the beginning of the book. And so here in this particular chapter, the Lord has been leading Paul to deal with practical matters. And he talks about not judging others because that's wrong, and letting everyone have his own understanding and let him do the things. If he thinks it's wrong to drink wine, well then that's his business, not yours. And if he thinks that it's wrong to eat meat, well, don't judge him for that. You let him eat meat. If you are a vegetarian and don't want to eat meat, that's your business. But don't judge your brother about these things. And then in our text, he sort of sums all this up when he says, and whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. You know what he was saying? The believer, I'm talking now about the child of God, belongs to the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. Every part of our being belongs to the Lord. That's true of the unsaved. The problem is they just don't know it. They haven't understood that yet, but that's the way it is. So I want to preach today on the theme, the consolation of the believer. The believer, according to what Paul says, is to have consolation or assurance because of what God has done. So first of all, we will consider the first part of the text, we live unto the Lord. Now, Paul, as I've already indicated, is writing to believers. And these believers were the saints that were at Rome. Don't get the idea that Paul was writing to the church at Rome. Now, you've probably all heard that. And most of us preachers have often said it. It's not true. There's no such thing as a church at Rome. There were churches at Rome. And you'll see that if you'll read the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, that there were churches, more than one. The idea of a single church there, or a city church, or a state church, that does not come out of the scriptures. Every assembly where Jesus Christ was worshiped was a church. So we want to make sure we understand that. So he was writing, and if you'll go back to Romans chapter 1, turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. And let me just point this out to you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7, he said, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to thank God that their faith, whose faith? The faith of the believers, was known throughout the whole world. So you see, he was writing to those that were saved. Now, these were the individual that he tells us in Romans 8 were foreknown of God, were called, were predestinated, were justified, and were glorified prospectively. Didn't have that glorification at the time he was writing, but they were going to have it. And we're going to have it by his grace. Therefore, they could not be separated from Christ. In Romans 8, 35 to the end of the chapter, Paul mentions everything that's possible. And he said, none of these things can separate us from God. Why is that? We belong to him. He bought us and paid for us with his own blood. And therefore, no one will ever be able to take us from him. Now, how did they come to believe these things? How do you believe the things you believe? Well, let me compare it to your physical being. How did you come to be? How did you come to exist? Well, we know that there are certain things that have to happen for a child to be born. But you know something? You didn't have anything to do with it, and I didn't have anything to do with it. My first cognizant memories as a very small child, as I can see a glimpse of my old house that we lived in. I see a glimpse of my grandmother on her dying bed. And I saw other things like that. And I came to the knowledge that I had an existence, but I didn't know anything about where I came from or how I got what I had. And I still don't. I don't know any of those things except as it's revealed in the Word of God. We learn how to apprehend these things and to understand them with what knowledge God gives us. But we didn't have anything to do with it. Now let me take you from the physical to the spiritual. Again, certain things have to happen. God works in the heart of those he saves by his grace, and we don't have a clue how God does that work. The new birth is beyond our comprehension. All we know is that one day, by God's grace, we came to believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior. It was all by grace. It wasn't anything we did. It was all from God. He began it, he made the middle of it, and he made the end of it, and he brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. That's a glorious thing about the gospel of all grace. Sometimes we don't understand our responsibility. You are responsible for your physical health in as much as you can be after you come to a knowledge of yourself. That is, you don't do things. I remember when Esther and I took our first children into the presence of a wood stove. I took Rhonda up to the stove. She was only about two. And I said, hot. And I held her hand up near the stove and she pulled it back. Now, what was I doing? I was teaching her self-preservation. You have to teach children that there are things that will harm them physically. And they learn these lessons as they grow. And sometimes it takes a little bit of training, but you have to teach them these things so that they know not to harm themselves. And the older we get, the more we're responsible. So when you have something that's wrong with you, with your body, what do? You go to a physician who can diagnose the problem and help you to heal it. That's what we do. Everybody understands that or should. Now, I know some people say, I'm not going to the doctor. I don't believe in doctors. I'm not going. Let them do as they will. I know for a certainty that if I've got a problem, I'm going to go to a doctor because he knows a lot more about that than I do. It's kind of like this. If you go on a job and you're given a vehicle to drive, you know enough that you're going to put oil and water in that vehicle And you're going to keep the tires aired up, and you're going to put gas in it. Now, why is that? Because if you don't, you're going to have real problems. You know that. So you take care of your body in the same way. You know that it needs certain things, and if there's certain things wrong with it, your body tells you that there's some problem here, and you need to give it attention and see if you can correct it. Now, some things can't be corrected, but whatever you can, you do. Now, we all know that. I think in the physical realm, the problem we get to the spiritual realm, there's so many people that don't have a clue about how to take care of the spiritual. They don't feed it. They don't tend to it. They don't clothe it. They don't do anything with it. They just let it on its own. And that's like a field that a farmer's got out there. And suppose the farmer says, well, I'm not going to plant anything. I'm just going to let whatever comes up voluntarily, that's what I'm going to reap. What will he reap? Very little. You won't get much corn that way. I remember working at Acme Evans, and they hauled wheat in by the train car load. And some of that wheat would fall out of the cars along the tracks. And every once in a while, you would see a stalk of wheat that took root and it tried to grow, but it never produced any wheat. And you know why? Because there wasn't enough nutrients there. It started, but it never produced any fruit. And that's the way it is spiritually if we don't do the things that we ought to do. And we must recognize that we live under the Lord. We belong to the Lord, and we're supposed to take care of ourselves. And if we do, it is a proper thing. And if we don't, it reminds me of what Brother Everett told me one time. He said there was a man working on a house, and he was driving nails, and he hit his thumb two or three times just in short succession, and he just grabbed up a hatchet and chopped his thumb off. Now, would any of you do that? Of course, that's absolutely foolish and stupid, but that's what a lot of people do spiritually. They cut their thumb off because things aren't going right. Now, let me tell you, you have no right to harm your body, and you have no right to harm your spiritual life. Individuals that take their own lives are sinning greatly against God. Why? We belong not to ourselves, but to God. And I have no right to end my own life. Can I do that? Yes, if I'm foolish enough to, I can take a gun and blow my brains out. But it is an awful crime. And while I was in the Marines, we had a man that shot himself in the leg so he could get out of the Marine Corps, he thought. Claimed that the Okinawans took his rifle away from him and shot him. The CID, it didn't take them long to figure out that the way that bullet went through his leg, it was highly unlikely that anybody else done it, that he'd done it himself. They court-martialed him. Did you know that the Lord is going to discipline you if you try to do things like that contrary to His will? You must never do anything like that. So in your spiritual life, you are responsible for that life. Let me tell you, you are to read the Word of God. You're to seek to understand it. Don't read the Bible like a kangaroo just hops through. Take a section, a book, and read it through and learn as much as you can. And when you have trouble, find out all you can about it to understand the Scripture. That's what the Lord expects us to do in the spiritual realm. We must use the means that God gives us so that you can say in truth, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord, thou my great father, I thy true son, thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. The believer in Jesus Christ came to know that he is a child of God by grace alone. Hail, boundless love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despised his rich abounding grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love arrests that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. And if you'll find that in the Gadsby 134, and it goes on, that he rest in Jesus Christ, his hiding place. That's what we do. Therefore, these to whom Paul was writing had experienced what I read about, an account of a native missionary in Burma. And here's what he said. This past month, he said, I went to Mayan Sali village, and there was a man named Timing. And originally his religion was Buddhist. They are so strong. And you understand this man is writing in English as a second language. But the personal talking was very effective with him. He's talking about preaching the gospel to him. He knows he has many great sinfulnesses in his life according to the Bible which I gave him. The story that touched him so much and turned him to God was the lost coin in the book of Luke. The coin doesn't know about being lost, he said, and I am the coin that was lost. But now I know that he is the true God and the living God. Man heard the gospel, and he received it. When I visited my old Marine buddy that I've mentioned before, Conrad Giacalone, we were together in 57 and 58. And then after that, I never saw or heard from him again, but I relocated him, found him, Wilmington, North Carolina, went to see him. 51 years since we had met. And if I'd have seen him walking out there, I would have instantly recognized him. But I had the privilege, he was a Roman Catholic. I had the privilege the last time I met him. We went to the base where we were stationed at, saw our old barracks and our fire station and all those things. But when we were driving home, I had the opportunity to speak to him about Jesus Christ. And I know what he'd been taught. And I know that they have all that baggage. But I tried to point him to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I don't think he was ever saved. I think he went down lost. the question that we ask in cases like that to make us think is this: is it well with your soul? I'm talking about right now. Is it well with your soul? We live under the Lord as believers. Secondly, if we die, we die under the Lord. Now, these are not just words. This is the promise which we have of the Lord. During the Civil War, there was a lieutenant in one of the Iowa regiments, was wounded in the shoulder, taken into a hospital. They thought at first that he would recover, but very quickly they saw they were wrong and he was going down. And the nurse came to him and she said to him, "Lieutenant, you have only minutes to live. And if you want to send a message to your wife and your son," he had a wife and a little boy, "you better do it quickly." And she said that his face radiated like the face of an angel. And he said, "You tell my wife there's no cloud between me and Jesus." And he died. If we die, we're the Lord's. Don't want to die, but if we do, we're with the Lord's. The believer knows that when he comes to die, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be with him. Jesus Christ is with us in life, and he's with us on the other side. So when we pass through death, we're just like going from one room to another. But Christ is with us all the way. B.H. Carroll was preaching a meeting in a brush arbor. And it was on the road. And he said a wagon pulled up there, just an old, what we would, if he was talking about a car, you'd call it a jalopy. Because he said it was a pretty bad shape. And he said through the curtain on that wagon, he saw the most emasculated face. And he used a lot of words that I don't even know to describe that man. He said, "Of any man I'd ever seen." And while he was preaching and had these people there, he said the Spirit of God impressed him to go preach to that man. And he said he walked right out of preaching, went right out to the road there and put his foot up on the wagon wheel and preached Jesus Christ to that man. And that man right then and there was saved. He was so weak, they had to put him in a chair to baptize him. And he said a few days later, he found him on the river living in an old shack with a straw bed and a dirt floor. And he told him, called him by name. His name was Brian. And he said, "Brian, you've come to the river. But," he said, "I want to tell you that there'll be no darkness. And I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, there'll be no darkness. The Lord will be there for you." And he said, "If you're able, when you die, give us a token that what I've told you is the truth." And he said that the man just nodded his head. And he said, "I thought he died right then." And he said, "I reached over to close his eye." And he said his head raised up. And he said in broken words, "Brother Carroll, no darkness, all bright." And he died. If we die, we are the Lord's. Therefore, we can recognize what the Lord has said. Psalm 116:15, that the death of the saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. Now, thirdly, whether we live, we die. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It makes no difference. We're the Lord. We belong to him, and we're going to be with him. And so the apostle here emphasizes that we are the possession of the Lord. And he does not only claim us while we live, but he claims us when we die. And every sleeping saint that's on this earth, the Lord says, that's one of mine right there. And I'm going to bring that body out and I'm going to join it again with the spirit that it had while it lived. And we're going to be his together forevermore. So therefore, we are his. God is the God of the dead and of the living. We all live unto him. And this promise extends our whole being. There are those that say, well, the spirit lives, but the body's all done. A good friend of mine, I heard him preach right from this pulpit, no longer believes in the resurrection. How sad. But let me tell you, let me just turn you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me give you a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see what the scriptures say concerning this subject. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to read first verse 43. And here's what the scripture says. It is sown, he's talking about the body, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Again, in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And now, what is it that sleeps when a man dies? Not the spirit. It's the body that sleeps. It looks to be asleep. And that's why Paul uses that term. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then he goes on to say, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in his work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Lord is going to take care of these bodies, even though they're dead, because he's going to raise them again. You say, well, how can that happen? I don't know. That's not my job. You work in a military plant during a time of war. You only had to know what your particular job was on a piece of metal. You didn't have anything to do. If you didn't have to know, you didn't know, because they wanted to keep as much secrecy. Well, the Lord doesn't do it for that reason, but he keeps us trusting him because he knows what he's doing. Therefore, this promise that whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord, extends to our whole being, to the soul, the body, the mind. You make it any number of parts you want. All of it belongs to the Lord, and we are his in life, and we are his in death. And I like what Haldane said. He said of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art my righteousness, but I am thy sin. That's that imputation whereby our sins were put on Christ and his righteousness was put upon us. And I can never bear my sins because Christ bore them. And I receive his righteousness. Just talked to an old friend the other night on the phone. Hadn't seen him or talked with him in 25 years probably. As we got ready to hang up, he said to me, "Brother, if I don't see you before, I'll see you in the resurrection." You know, a child of God can say that. That's a good way to leave someone, knowing that we may never meet again in this world, but we got a meeting coming. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and all the saints of God are going to be there, and we're going to be praising him forevermore. And I can honestly say, by the grace of God, if I never meet you again, by the grace of God, I'll meet you in the resurrection if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the question I leave with you. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you prepared now for the coming of Christ? Are you prepared if you have to die before Christ comes? We would all love to live until Christ comes in power and in glory and not have to die, just be changed and be caught up together to meet him. But in all probability, most of us will have to die before he comes. But it doesn't make a bit of difference. The Lord owns us, and he's in full control. And we can be sure that we're going to be with him forevermore, because we belong to the Lord. And that is the consolation of the believer in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you.